Good morning. I'll say it again. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody online. It is good to be here with you. And I'm going to be really speaking on what I did last week, just speaking on passions, the things that I'm passionate about, the roots of our church, the key values of our church, what we are all about together. Last week, I talked about Jesus. And if you didn't catch it, I am passionate about Jesus. And what we do and being rooted in him and being in the word and having devotions and having accountability and doing life together and surrendering your life to the way of Christ just changes everything. And next week, we're going to talk about mission. And if you don't know, I'm passionate about mission, about reaching new people and reaching the lost and serving our community and blessing people and living outside of the walls of the church, actually being the hands and feet of God in the world. I am passionate about that. But today we're going to talk about fellowship. And fellowship's the one that's elusive, because sometimes we think, I was just hanging out with Christians, so therefore we had fellowship. But fellowship, the word fellowship, is based on the Greek word koinonia, which means shared life, which means you're both sharing, you're not sucking the life out of each other. You ever known someone like that who's just drawing all the life out of you? It's actually you're sharing a life together, not just sharing experiences together, not even just sharing time together. You actually share the life of Christ together. You can't have fellowship with a non-believer. You can hang out, you can be friends, but you can't have that sense of Christ is living in me, Christ is living in you. You have given Jesus your life, and I've given Jesus my life, and we are drawing on that from each other. I need the Christ in you, and you need the Christ in me. We can't do life alone. It's elusive, and we have this myth of the Lone Ranger, and you've heard me say even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? Like, he wasn't alone. We're not meant to do it alone, and when we get sad, and when we get hurt, when we get anxious, when we get angry, we go alone. We shrink our circles, and God is calling us to expand our circles and do life together with people, and you're here, and I'm so thankful for that. In our world right now, there's been a thought of, I don't know if we really need church. 40% of people who were going to church pre-COVID are no longer attending. And there weren't that many attending before COVID, right? And that is a huge opportunity. We'll talk about next week of the need to go out there and do that. Studies have shown that religious worship, literally being here on a Sunday morning like you're here on a Sunday morning, lowers anxiety, grows social connection, helps your civics, helps like how you engage in your community, changes your self-esteem, how our young people view themselves, how adults view themselves. It's been shown the difference that makes. As church attendance has gone down, spending on mental health has gone rapidly up. Anxiety is up 75% in 2 years. These things go together. We're trying to actually be a blessing. But the focus isn't on us. The focus isn't on the pastor. The focus isn't on even an individual church. The focus is on sharing life together. We're going to pray. We're going to get back into John 15. We're going to talk about why we're doing this thing that we're doing and how I believe that God is just getting started with Covenant Grove. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters that sometimes drive us crazy. And brothers and sisters who sometimes we drive crazy, but we're still brothers and sisters. We don't get to choose who's in the family, God. You do. We choose to love. We choose to stay. We choose to deal with the hard stuff. God, we love you, and I love this family. Lord, help us understand the root of fellowship, the strength that it brings to the tree, the blessing we're meant to be to others and the blessing that they are to us. Lord, thank you. Be with us as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John 15, we're going to start at verse 5. Get your eyes on that if you can. These are just, to me, these are foundation verses. In the world of church planting, we call these the seed, the zera. The actual thing that gets planted, and from that grows more and more and more. So I encourage you to get your eyes on that. Find a way to write these down on a card, maybe somewhere, put it up somewhere you can see it, print it out. these things, just to read it again and again and again, make such a difference. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. And when you produce much fruit, you're my true disciples, and it brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. So remain, abide, dwell, live in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And this is my commandment. Love each other. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. You are my friends because I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And this is my command, love each other." Our church loves people with the love of Jesus. That's the root. That's the command. That's what's so hard, is to love people with the love of Christ. Not your own love, but the love of Christ. I remember years and years ago, people would be coming to our church, and even the people in our church, they would say this phrase, "The people of Covenant Grove are the best." I got greeted by people. I was welcomed. There's this lady named Pamela who just won't leave me alone. I got all this in my life. I mean, we were meeting at a school, something, and there was this long walk up, and sometimes as people were going, they would try to run out the door, and we would like literally run after them, and we're like, "Leave me alone." And so it was like, we love the people are the best. And I realized as time went on, this actually wasn't a good phrase, because the people aren't the best. Jesus is the best. You see the difference between koinonia and actually just loving people and putting people on that stand and making them that idol? Because the people in church, no matter how good they are, no matter how good they're trying to be, they're eventually going to let you down, right? Bonhoeffer, this great theologian who lived in Nazi Germany and kind of resisted them, he wrote a book on life together. You can look it up. And the very first thing in the very first chapter says, the first thing for real fellowship, the first thing that has to die is the dream that you'll be in a perfect church. That's the first thing for real life. And that's the big thing that everyone in our world, if the church isn't perfect, I thought they would be better because they were church people, right? And I was like, you're surprised to find sick people in the hospital? The church is called to reach unhealthy people and draw them to Christ. And in Christ, we find health. And in Christ, we find newness. It's going to be a shame. And so I started eventually saying to people, let's stop saying that the people are the best. Let's start saying that Jesus is the best. I started saying, I want to hear the name of Jesus in this place more than I hear the name of Covenant Grove. I want the name of Jesus to be the center of this place. It doesn't matter the name of the church. Let's just focus on Jesus. And people are like, what are you so upset about? I get it, right? I was going on my own little soapbox there. But we did it, and it changed, and it made a difference. It made a difference. That got our root into not, let's talk about how great we are as a church. Let's talk about how great Jesus is, and he's helping us be a family together. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Right? In the pandemic, there were times, of course, people were watching online, but we had this tent out in the parking lot, and it was freezing cold, and we had heaters around, and everyone decided how close or far they wanted to sit from their heater. Some people were bringing their own heater because it was cold. I mean, it was cold out, right? And I hope you can appreciate the heat in this room right now, because not too long ago, we're in the parking lot, and you're just sitting there like, Jesus, you know? It's like, it was cold. But here's the problem. Even though we were united and there's something about going through the heart of the bitter cold that just makes you warm and strong in Christ, because you go, look, how easy is it for you, just even when life is easy, to say, I'm all just sleep in. I don't need to be in church and they don't need me there. As opposed to like, no, I'm going to make a commitment. If I can be at work on Monday, I can be at church on Sunday. Right? I'm going to show that to my kids. I'm going to show that to myself. I'm going to make that commitment. I'm going to live that out. Not to be legalistic or rude about any of that stuff. But the world was divided. And I remember standing up in January, because God had spoken to me in December. I remember standing up in January and I challenged our church. I said, look, let's just focus on Jesus, because what you're putting in is going to change what's coming out. I want to focus on Jesus, and I challenge everyone to a media fast. And I remember saying, like, look, I'm going to challenge you as your pastor. Stop watching the news for a month. And people were like, amen, that's great. And then I said, stop watching movies. And people were like, not so much amen. So I don't know if I like that. And I was like, no TV. Try to not, like, be on your phone as much. I said, stay off of video games. And I had people now angry at me. And then I said, maybe even music. And now people, I lost the crowd. But for that month, people did it. You know why? Not because of me. Because we took the challenge to focus on Jesus. And our church has never been the same since. I've had people come up to me and say, to this day, they've changed how they watch the news. Because they tasted the poison, they saw what it did to them, and they decided that doesn't work. They just needed the family to focus them on Jesus. Do life together. Jesus is the focus. Look at verse 9 with me. Look at verse 9 to see how, like, crazy amazing this verse is. Jesus says, I've loved you as the Father has loved me. Do you realize that you have actually been given the love of God the Father through Jesus Christ living in you? That's how you've been loved. And Rick Warren, in his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says this line: the problem is not that you don't love God enough. The problem is you don't realize enough how much God loves you. You don't realize how loved you are. And so you're going to other people, including other church people, trying to get them to give you what only God can give you. I need you to vindicate me. I need you to justify me. We are justified in Christ alone. I need you to give me a significance that can only come from my Father in heaven. We do that to our kids. We do that to our students, if you're a teacher. We do that to our coworkers. We do that to our bosses. Instead of going, no, I am secure in the love of the Father, and I bring that into the church. And when insecure people come into the church, we don't point them to ourselves. We point them to the Father. Jesus redefined love. Go down a little further. This is like one of the craziest verses in Scripture. Verse 12, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. This is known later on in Scripture as the law of Christ. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. He says it again. He says it previously in chapter 13. He calls it a new command. And you might be thinking, how is it a new command? Loving people is not anything new. Loving people the way Jesus loved you. And how do you know? How do you know if you're actually loving people the way Jesus loves you? Well, you know what's in the sponge when you squeeze it. So when you get squeezed, friends, has there been any squeezing going on? Is the love of Christ flowing out of you? Or is a love that looks more bombastic, combative, my way, strength and might makes right? Which love is coming out of you? You see, the love of Jesus is not our natural love. Not. Our natural wiring as human beings is a transactional reciprocity. Here's what that means. If you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you trust me, I'll trust you. If you're mean to me, you better watch your back. If you lose your trust in me, if you break trust with me, I'll never forgive you, just like Jesus never forgave me. When you're unkind to me, I will decimate you, just like Jesus did for me. And now as Christians, we have this war inside of ourselves because we know the law of the jungle. We know the law of reciprocity. It makes sense in our world. It does. We have this war going on inside of us, like, well, I know what Jesus taught me to do, but it doesn't make sense in the real world. And it's somehow this family has got to show the world together that it does work and it's better. That you can actually live the way of gentleness. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you because I am gentle at heart. Right? Gentle words can break bones, says the Proverbs. Our world, our culture has lost the power of gentleness. We've lost the way of Christ. That's what we do. It's not the silver rule, which is don't do to others what you don't want done. It's not even the golden rule, which Jesus said, which is great, which is do unto others what you want done. This is a whole nother law. It's a whole nother level. And my friends, here's the thing. You can only love people with the love of Christ if you have the love of Christ in you. So if you want to love people with the love of Christ, you got to do everything you can all the time, over and over, every day, not once a week, every day to get the love of Christ poured into you so that when you're squeezed, it comes out of you. So that when someone's treating you like an enemy, what does Jesus say to do to your enemies? Love your enemies. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's not reciprocity. Our world says if you have an enemy, you decimate that enemy. Christ says, die for your enemy. And it starts in the family. So that means there's going to be people here who bug you. And that's God's plan. Because if you can't get used to having people bug you in the church, how are you going to love the people outside the church who push all those buttons? That's the point. You have to love each other the way Jesus has loved you. Jesus in you, Jesus in me, Jesus in each other. To love each other like that and to be a testament to the world that we hold each other accountable, that we challenge each other, that we love each other, that we forgive each other, that we don't bail on each other, even when we disagree. This isn't saying that we don't talk about abuse or we don't deal with things that are wrong. I'm talking about those disagreements that we have as family, that those problems that we have that most people just cut and run, or they just say, I'll just deal with it, and they just build up resentment inside their hearts. We don't do that. To deal with it because of Jesus. The question you always have to ask yourself is, how did Jesus love me? When I was acting like a dum-dum, how did Jesus love me? Did he say, well, forget it. I'll just ignore you. Is that what Jesus did? I don't know. How about you? What does Jesus do when you're acting like a dum-dum? Man, maybe nobody in here has ever acted like a dum-dum. Maybe I'm just, it's just me. For me, when I'm acting like a dum-dum, Jesus usually brings people in my life. It's like, have you thought about that? And I get defensive. And then God doesn't back off when I'm defensive. He usually sends another person. And then I get convicted. And then I feel shame. And I feel dumb. So I don't want to be around. So I try to run. And then God sends people to run after me. And God convicts me from the inside out. Can you love people like that? Can you love the way you've been loved? Not the way they loved you, the way God loved you. You see what I'm saying here? Don't just look at the person and what they've done wrong to you. Look at what God's done when you've wronged him and now love others when they've wronged you. God is trying to break the cycle of reciprocity on our planet, starting with his people in the church. And then we're supposed to love each other like that and then go out there and show that it's possible to be done because we proved it was possible here. And it can be done even in the face of hate. Jesus showed even in the face of hate, it works. The whole world is waiting for someone to live that way, and we're going to live that way. That is why fellowship is so hard. Are you with me now that this is a hard one? This is a hard one. This is why it's second to discipleship, because it starts with your root focused on Jesus, and it has to be lived out with people. You can't live this out alone. You can't live this out in a small little circle of people who all agree with you, who all think like you, who disagree with everything you say. Let's never deal with the problem because yes. You're so great. You're so pretty. You're so amazing. Who could ever dislike you? No one. All five of us like you. That's it. This is harder. This is the vision God has for us. The vision is, if someday we're going to be able to get along in eternity, in heaven, in a new earth, then can we start practicing it now? And it's hard, and it's messy, and it's not easy. That's fellowship. That's love redefined. Let's go back into John 15. Let's start at verse 12. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. No, you are my friends. I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And this is my command. Love each other. I don't know about you. I don't want to do anything but build the family of God. And it's really popular right now. Really popular right now to bail on the family of God. It's really popular right now to tear down the church. I mean, that's the easiest way to get clicks and approval and comments in your favor. Just tear down the body of Christ. I'm not going to do that. Now, it doesn't mean there's not room for fair criticism and prophetic voice. That's important. But when you share that prophetic voice, like, here's where the church has kind of missed the mark, make sure you add in there, and yet I am still committed to it. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. If your best friend, if you're making fun of your best friend's wife all the time, things aren't going to go well. Does that make sense? You say to your friend, man, I love you, but your wife is ugly. Right? That's going to cause some problems. Right? I'm not going to tear down the body of Christ. I'm not going to tear down the bride of Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. We're not going to solve it from the outside. We're going to solve it by living and doing life on the inside. We're not going to bail. We're going to build. And I'm going to give you two habits. We've got our fellowship habits right here. We talk about them all the time. We live them as a church. This isn't like, I wish you would do this. It's like, you're doing it and it's awesome. I just want to reinforce it. I want to remind you. Here's our habits right here. Life groups and teams. And we're going to add another one in there, kind of like accountability, because that's part of actually doing life together, that we actually live that life together. Let's go to that next slide there, Ben. We serve on a team. We serve because Jesus served us. You see how that works? We can't. We can't sit and just let people and just be consumers, because we're not made to be consumers. We're created to be contributors. We can't be in a place with God's people and say, Jesus has served me. Jesus has given to me. I'm going to sit and just watch the show. That's not what a family is, right? Anyone have any family members like that? Thanksgiving, Christmas, they just come over and they just watch the show. How do you feel about them? Don't, let's not talk about that. That's a whole other forgiveness subject right there. That's a whole other forgiveness subject. And if any of you are in here who are like that, get up, get moving. We've had people in our church who've been disabled. They feel compelled by the Lord to serve. There may be times you need to take a break. That's called a season. That's not a life. Right? There are times of rest. There are times of break. But we're called to serve. We're called to actually be together. Even in our pain, we serve, because when we serve, it gives us meaning and contribution to how God's made us to be. That's how we get the root deeper. We're getting practical now. We've done the theology of it. Now we're getting practical. You got to actually say, can I actually give? Well, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. You do. Think through the time. Think, and it could be a small thing. You got to think through that. Another reason that we serve is for the next generation. Our church has a huge heart for the next generation. And I tell you this, the next generation needs to serve with adults. You know how so many people are complaining that the young people don't know how to adult? I want to speak to all of you who are my age, a little bit older, a little bit younger. The reason why is we ditch them. They don't know how to adult because we weren't with them to show them how to adult. We cut ties and said, you should have figured this out on your own. And we're surprised that the entertainment world didn't mentor them into adulthood. They need to see us serving, and they need to serve with us. We need to be shoulder to shoulder with them and talking to them about life. Not just stand here, do your ministry, and that's it. We need to actually do life together. We need to pour into them. It's a form of mentoring. It's a form of accountability, right? It's saying, hey, it's not just the young people should do all the serving. No, the grandparents and the parents and the kids should all be serving together. A multi-generational church, multi-economic, reaching out to the outcasts. reaching out to different ethnicities, reaching out to different languages. This is the body of Christ. This isn't what you want it to be. This is us trying to live what Christ wants it to be. And we serve together. When plants start, when pastors leave, when pastors are, I believe, sent, it's a time to think and go, is it time for me to step up? This is my family. And maybe even you've been saying, hey, I feel like I could lead. I feel like I could do even more. And last week we talked about to do more means you have to go deeper into your soul too. You got to do the soul work, live in those spiritual habits, and then step up and do more teams. We serve. If you're not serving, find a way to serve. Okay, get onto a team. Okay, and if you're saying like, man, I have a huge heart for kids and youth and young adults, talk to Pastor Rachel. Talk to Pastor Serena. There's a ton of our young people who are just longing for godly adults to pour into them. Okay? I want to ask you this favor. Stop complaining about the next generation until you're serving shoulder to shoulder with them. Can I give you that challenge? Don't rock the boat if you're not rowing. Right? God has given you a clear avenue in this family to contribute. And if you're not going to, then don't complain. Is that fair? If it's not fair, can you at least handle it and forgive me? Okay, we'll work on that one together. Okay? The next one is life groups. In Acts chapter 5, it says that every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. That's in the temple. That's the big group. That's us meeting right here in worship. And from house to house. That's actually them doing smaller things together. And I just want to say this, just so you all know, there's some strategy in this. Churches do their discipleship differently, and that's all okay. We are a life groups church. Some churches do events. They have, and we have events too, but they have tons of events. And at those events, they do like connection times, and they kind of disciple through those events, okay? They have tons of them, like 4, 5, 6, 7 events per month. Okay. Other churches do what's called ages and stages, singles, seniors, you know, men's, women, stuff like that. Now, again, we have men's and women's, we have some of that stuff, but that's their primary ministry. You cannot do all of them. You can't. And early on in our church, we had people going like, why aren't we doing this? And why aren't we? And you just have to say, look, you have to pick one, because if you try to do all of them, you're not going to do any of them well. You have to pick one. And we chose very early on to be a life groups church. 75% of people who come on Sunday morning are in a life group in our church. And some people say, I wish that was 100. And I say, I hope it's never 100. You want to know why? Because if it's 100, we're not reaching new people. We always want to be reaching people who don't get it and then helping them get it and doing life together. What I will say to you, if you've been here for a little while, get into a life group, okay? Because you're missing a lot of what a family is and how we do life together. Our primary care, how we care for people who are in crisis and hurting and struggling, is through our life groups. We've had our life groups at bedsides and in hospitals. And yes, our pastors go as well, but it's not the same as the meals that get delivered by your life group. There's a care that goes on there. And if you're thinking the pastors are supposed to do it all, or the church is supposed to do it all, that's how we are the church together. We're a life group church. As you get bigger, you have to get smaller. You got to actually choose to engage and do life together. That's how we do our serving. We don't have a whole separate serving ministry in our church. Our life groups are our primary serving ministry. We do 30 to 40 service projects per year. Can you understand how many that is for a church of our size? We do that because each life group serves in the community, and that makes a huge difference. So we're able to serve way more than a church of our size could if we were just trying to run the whole thing and trying to get people there, and then only a certain group of people show up. Instead, we're trying to challenge every person who's in the Word and who's praying to, when their life group is serving, show up that week and serve. Get in the community. This is how we primarily do it. Many of you know about our thing called Building Hope. It's our building fund built to kind of expand our facilities. And we've already done a bunch of projects here with the money that's been raised. Still over $1 million left. We've designated some of that for church planting, some of that for mission projects. And God has used that project to really move our church, and there's been such faithful and sacrificial giving, even through COVID. And I know this, friends. God did not raise that money for no reason. So So even though I'm being sent, the vision is still here. And when we raised that money, the biggest thing, and then we had to kind of rethink it again in the middle of COVID, it was our life group where it happened. Because when you're in a life group and you have people saying, I'm going to choose to give sacrificially, we weren't talking about the amount or anything, but we were talking about the commitment. This is what God's calling me to do. When you hear another person say that, it challenges you. It grows you. It encourages you. Life groups matter. Do they take time? Yeah. Yeah. If you've had kids, so do your kids' practices. It all takes time. So does the show that you watch. So does the game that you play. So does going to the gym. If you're not going, think about working out. Okay. It all takes time. But I want to encourage you, make time. Make that a priority. And then it's up there, and we're not going to talk a ton about it, but the goal isn't just to be on a team and to be in a group. The goal is to get to a level of accountability. Many people think accountability comes after leadership. No, it comes before. When you say to people, I give you permission to ask me soul questions, hard questions. I give you permission to look inside. Okay. That happens probably from someone who you're already in a life group with, but it's not probably going to happen at your life group. You're going to actually ask them to meet a whole other time where you're like, can you ask me, here's my temptations. These are my fault areas. This is a supply line in your life. You actually say, I'm going to give you permission to do that. When you do that, you are preparing yourself to lead others because you're actually willing to do the hard questions for yourself. I would say one of the biggest struggles that other churches have had is we put people into leadership. Our church has not done this, but we put people into leadership who do not have accountability, who do not have supply lines. Okay? We need to make sure we have those things in place. And I encourage you to find that in your own life. Early on in our church, and you know what, before I tell the story, let me ask you this question. What's your next step? Because we talk about steps on our pathway. What's your next step? Maybe consistency, forgiveness, loving people with Christ's love even when you're squeezed. Being in your group, joining a team, accountability. What's that next step for you? This is a route that's got to be practiced. When we started, we met at a high school just down the road over here, Enoch High School, and it was great. In some ways it was great. We had set up and tear down and everything else, but it was, and we did food, and it was just great. We had potluck today, we had potluck then. It was really, really cool. And I remember the day came when the school district asked us to leave. Now, they gave us plenty of time to find another place, but there really wasn't other places to go. And so I remember the day I gave the announcement of like, hey, we've been asked to leave. And there was like an audible gasp in the room. Like, right? And here's the reason I actually told everybody, because previously we were struggling to find a place, and I kept it to myself. I decided not to try to share it with people, to have the prayer that we needed. And I struggled alone. And God kind of taught me, get over yourself, get over your pride, share it. So I shared it, and I said, I need you all to be praying. And we were praying, and we prayed for like 6 months, and we still couldn't find anything. And people would come up to me, and they'd be like, Scott, you got to figure this out. And I know that feeling, like, right, it's all on you, it's all on you, it's all on you. And here's what I said. I said, it's not my problem. This is God's church. God will figure it out. Here's what I know. We're supposed to be on this side of town, and we're supposed to be meeting on Sunday morning. This is God's problem to solve, and God's going to figure it out. And they'd say to me, Scott, I don't really know. I don't really know if we should, I don't even know if I can be here anymore if we're not going to be at Enoch. See, because a chapter was ending, and sometimes when a chapter ends, people bail. And I said, I know what you're feeling, because I've been there. I've been there. I used to struggle with God. I used to say, I don't even know if I want to keep doing this church planning thing early on, because it was hard. Hard. And God showed up. And I remember saying to God, God, I was a baby. I'm sorry. Give me another chance. And I felt like when we were leaving Enoch, that was the other chance. To trust God even when it seemed impossible. And I said to people, I know what you're going through. I know when the chapter's ending, it feels like an easy time to bail. But hang in there and watch and see what God will do. And here's what happened, friends. We went, finally, a school opened up. Elementary school, we went to Orchard Elementary. We moved over to Orchard Elementary. And we're like, here it is. We're going to be here for years. A couple weeks later, this place became available. We had to pray. We had to raise money. We're going to talk about that next week. We had to pray. We had to raise money. God moved us from Orchard over to Enoch, out of Enoch, over to Orchard, and then to this place. And then we went from one service for the first time ever to two services on an ongoing weekly basis. And 100 people joined the church in that time of transition in under a year. Okay? God is not done when we think everything's done because we were focused in on Jesus as the center of this family. Okay? I know that when a church plant leaves, when a church planter leaves, the founding pastor leaves, it's the end of a chapter. But it's not the end of the book. Don't bail. Build the body of Christ. I believe in the things that God has for this church because Jesus is here. And I believe because of what you all have shown and what you've gone through. When we moved in to the church, I was so concerned that we wouldn't think that the building was the church, that we had this made. I'm trying not to blast this into your eyes. And this hangs on the way out the door, and you probably pass it 100 times and not seen it. I hope you look at it now. It says, "We are the church." The great thing about meeting in schools for a while is you never think the school is the church. You never think I'm going to church. You say, "We are the church." And when you leave the building, the church leaves the building. The church is going out and living in the world. And it says on here, "This building is dedicated to the mission and glory of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this building is not the church. We are the church." And I hope that you can realize that the church isn't ending because you are the church. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you've loved us even when we've messed up. Help us to love others. Help us to love others. God, I just pray that you will build the bonds of unity in this church. Lord, I know people are going through a lot of different things. But Lord, thank you for this family. I want to pray for everyone who's here, everybody who's online. Lord, we love you. Continue to build your church, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.